If you want to turn to Romans chapter 4, we're continuing our series on Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And like Lee mentioned last week, with a bit of a skip in his step, we've kind of turned the corner, so to speak, and moved from what has felt like bad news messages, though because of Jesus, they're always going to be good news messages. And now we've moved into a section of just explicitly good news messages. And even though it's good news, as we read last week in Romans 3:23, we're all sinners, right? Even though we are presented with good news and we accept the good news and we believe the good news, we still find ways to somehow step outside of it, to misunderstand it. And in an attempt to live it out, we grossly miss the mark and often end up doing the opposite of the intended outcome. So even good news messages come along with some of what might feel like bad news points, but they're never the point. The bad news isn't what we are to leave here with this morning. The bad news is always there to point us to the good news, right? We read this last week. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our sin is bad news. Jesus is good news. So Romans chapters 1 and 2 and the first half of chapter 3 are laying out Paul's argument that there is nobody who is righteous, right? It's bad news for everybody. Remember that whole, you're bad news. It's bad news for you. There's no one righteous. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Every one of us is in the same boat. No matter how hard we try, we cannot earn God's favor by keeping his law. And last week, Lee walked us through the revelation that justification, or being made right with God, comes to us not by works, but through faith. Right? Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, for the Greek believers, the Gentile believers, those of us here today who are not Jewish, this would have been and is incredibly good news. News that would have been and should be cheered. But for the Jewish Christian, though this is still good news, it would have been a little bit deflating. Because being a Jew, being circumcised, being part of the family of Abraham, you know, the hero of the faith, following the law was something that they leaned on and did so heavily, something they took a great deal of pride in, some to the point of boasting in the righteousness of their forefather, boasting in their lineage of right living, a living that somehow made them more acceptable to God than to other people groups. And toward the end of the verse, the end of chapter 3, Paul starts driving a stake into the heart of this wrong thinking. Verse 27, he says, "Then what has become of our boasting? It is excluded. It's cut off. We have nothing to boast about." And our passage today continues this argument that there is no boasting to be found in works, in heritage. And Paul shows us that it should never have been there in the first place. That we can go all the way back to Father Abraham and King David and see, as I've titled today's message, that it's always been about faith. So Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. And let's hear his word to us. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. For an argument against circumcision, he says that word a lot in this passage, so we're gonna be hearing that today. Last week, Lee highlighted, and if you're part of a community group in our church, you would have discussed, hopefully, if you're following, you're supposed to follow the questions. We put the questions there, you have to answer them. You would have discussed the difference between justification and forgiveness, right? Forgiveness being the idea that we don't have to pay the debt that we owe. Justification, though, goes a step further and declares us right or innocent, as if we had never committed the offense in the first place. And Paul has begun spelling out for those in the church in Rome that we are justified through faith, not works, not our family heritage. And here in chapter 4, Paul uses two Old Testament examples to show that this has always been the case. That while we have the law as a guide to make us aware of sin, to show us how we are to live, keeping the law is not, as was largely accepted, the means of justification. And he begins with the forefather of the faith, and he points his readers to the fact that if Abraham wasn't justified by good works, neither are we. Verse 1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, which is really what many Jews thought, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Abraham was kind of the guy, right? It all started with him. He's the father of the faith. And for the Jewish Christians, he was their actual forefather, according to the flesh. The one that many believed was justified by his faithfulness, not just his faith, his faithfulness, his righteous deeds. You got to listen to these words from the Apocrypha, some books that we do not consider part of our Bible, but the Catholic traditions and some other traditions consider part of it. We read this in 1 Maccabees. Was not Abraham found faithful when tested, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? In the book of Sirach, Abraham was the great father of a multitude of nations, and no one has been found like him in glory. Or my favorite in the book of Jubilees, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Now, Abraham did some pretty great stuff. He showed great faith through some of the things that he did. God told him to leave his home and he obeyed, right? God asked him to sacrifice his son. He was ready to do so. But perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life? Like, is that right? Is that what we see in Scripture? Like, it might seem that way too. For those of you who have studied the book of James, we read this in chapter 2 of his book. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac up on the altar? Like, ooh, justified by works. You see, he says, he continues, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Now, we have not in this passage found the contradiction that means we can all just leave here, like we don't have to do Christianity anymore. We found the contradiction in the Bible. That's not what this is. Later on in James chapter 2, he goes on to quote the same passage as Paul and says that Abraham believed and God credited it to him as righteousness. And if you've road tripped at all in the Midwest, or if you've kind of done any traveling, you might have seen the state of Missouri's slogan on their license plate. Anybody in here know what it is? Show me. It's the show me state. Don't just tell me, show me. James is the show me pastor, right? And his argument is that the works that come as a result of true faith are proof that it's there. And lack of works would actually prove that faith is not there. That those professing faith without works, knowingly or not, are lying. And furthermore, if we dig into it, was Abraham's offering of Isaac just a big enough thing? Like, was that the ultimate thing? It was so big that it justified him before God? Or maybe it was that he had already done almost enough good things up to that point, and then that one was just the thing that pushed it over the edge, right? Tipped the scales. Because it wasn't all good works, right? We know that Abraham, contrary to the book of Jubilees, that he was not perfect in all his deeds. Remember the time that he had his wife tell people that he was her brother so that they wouldn't kill him and take her as a wife? You remember that? Do you remember the other time that he told her to tell people that she was his sister so that they wouldn't kill? You remember that other time? Or the time that he took his wife Sarah's handmaid Hagar as another wife to father a child, hoping to fulfill God's promise, only to then abandon this new wife and child to die in the wilderness. He wasn't perfect. No one is. He did some great things. Many Jews believed that he was justified by works. Many Jews believed he was able to boast about his righteousness to his fellow man, and they would do it even on his behalf. But as we read in verse 2, could not boast, Abraham could not boast before God, because we are not justified by works. It was never about works. It was never about keeping the law, because then everything just becomes about us and what we can do. Our ability to be able to boast in our own accomplishments. Later in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he reminds believers there that by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. And Paul, in this passage this morning, is telling the church that this is not a new idea. It's not something that's just come after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that it's always been the case from the very start. Paul quotes Genesis 15, verse 3 of our passage. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't his works. It was his faith that counted, that reckoned, that imputed, that credited righteousness to him. It was a gift from God, not of his own works. God was not in his debt. Abraham wasn't owed anything, right? Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving with a friend who owns a business, and on the drive, he got a call from one of his staff members saying that there had been some kind of an accounting mix-up, and one of their employees didn't get their paycheck on payday. It's a genuine mistake, just a mix-up in accounting. So he called her in the car. He just calls her. He says, hey, just letting you know, out of the kindness of my heart, because I love you and because I'm so generous, I'm going to go ahead and make sure that you get paid today. Right? That'll be my gift to you because I love you. You're welcome. You can send me a thank you card, right? Like it's, no, he didn't say that. When he got on the phone, this man was so humble and apologetic. I am so sorry. We're going to go out of our way to make sure you get paid right now. If it has to come out of my pocket, let's do this right now. Why? Why was that his response? Well, they had an agreement. Right? They had a contract. She puts in time at the store working hard to actually make money for my friend. And in exchange for the work that she puts in, she's given a wage. It's what's owed to her. It's her due. If we could be justified by our works, God would be indebted to us. He would owe us, right? Salvation would be a transaction. I do this, he does that. It's simple, but that's not what we're shown in Scripture. Remember, back in chapter 3, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we are justified by his grace as a gift, saved by grace through faith and not by our works. It's an important distinction to recognize. And the other side of that is that we need to remember that without faith that justifies us before God, all of our good works, all the things that we try to do, they actually don't meet the standard to begin with. In fact, they don't just fall short. We get the picture in Scripture that those works without faith are actually offensive to God. Isaiah 64, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We see this when Amos delivers the word of the Lord to the people of Israel who are worshiping in deed, but not in faith. God says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. That's a big deal. All our works do, when not fueled by or stemming from our faith, all they do is give us false hope in ourselves, and they help us continue accruing debt before God. In chapter 6 of Romans, Paul tells us that the wages of sin, what we are due, is death. If God owes us anything, it's death, not salvation, not blessing, not prosperity. So if it's not about working out our salvation like that, we are to work out our salvation. That's a message for another time. But what is our play here? What is the move that we need to make? Where do we need to put our hope? Well, verse 5, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, very quickly, this is not a call to laziness or voluntary unemployment, right? That's not what this is. God's word has much to say about laziness. He is saying to the one who, instead of trying to earn justification, instead of doing that, he has faith in the one who justifies those who need justifying, that faith will be counted as righteousness. Which again, to the Greek, to the Gentile, to the non-Jew is really good news. But to the Jew, there was a confidence in heritage, in keeping the law, in general godliness, right? And in their minds, the godly were those who would be justified. That's who God should justify. But Paul confronts this idea, saying that you need to have faith in him who does the justifying. And who does he justify? Who does he justify? Yeah, I lost you a little while ago. The ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. But we're the godly. Right? Isn't God supposed to justify the godly? Why would he justify the ungodly? And how can I be justified then if I'm godly? Well, that's just it. The good news in that situation actually begins with bad news, but turns into really good news again because of Jesus. But the good news is we're all ungodly. There is no one righteous. And it's the ungodly who God justifies. We talk here about being saved by grace through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross, who rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. He did this while we were still sinning. While we were still sinning, Christ died for us in his great love and mercy, not because of something that we had done to earn him, or earn that, right? We didn't cause him to do that because we were so great. We held a debt that only we could owe, and it was a price that only he could pay. It's about what Jesus has done and the fact that we could never have done it ourselves. And Paul is showing his readers that this has always been what it is about. Even though the Jews had the law and the prophets, it was never about doing it all the best that you could, hoping that it was enough, because it could never be enough. It was always about faith. And he highlights this good news by taking us to another hero of the faith, and this time coming at it from a slightly different angle. And in so doing, he shows us that if David wasn't condemned by evil works, then neither are we. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing to the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Amen? Right? Come on, this is good news. Here, Paul is quoting from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. It's a psalm that David wrote after his affair with Bathsheba. He's a great example of someone who, like Abraham, wasn't perfect in all his deeds toward the Lord. Yet in that imperfection, in that ungodliness, in faith, he went to the Lord. A few verses later in Psalm 32, he writes, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity. David did not earn God's forgiveness through works. He couldn't. But he had faith in the one who justifies the ungodly. And because of that faith, he was not condemned for his works. And that's good news for us. Because faith in Jesus justifies us before God. And Crossridge, we are all of us sinners in desperate need of justification, because without it, we are condemned by our evil works. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We need to have a solid grasp on the weight of our sin, the gravity of our situation, right? The beginning of our study in Romans reminded us that the wrath of God is being poured out because of ungodliness. And just so you know, I'm preaching to myself here right now. I'm not just calling out all you sinners, but we rarely give enough thought to the severity of our sin. We often, as Paul said in chapter 2, we often presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Banking on God's patience isn't faith. I mean, I guess it's faith in something, right? A misinformed faith in a God who is just so loving and good all the time that he just forgives no matter what. He's just, you get forgiveness. You get, it just kind of goes around no matter what we do, no matter where our hearts are. This was something that David understood. He was a deeply flawed human, just like the rest of us, a sinner in need of grace. He had committed many works that would be considered evil, but he had faith in the one who justifies the ungodly and trusted in his steadfast love and mercy. We see this faith in another psalm that he wrote after committing adultery and conspiracy to murder, right? Psalm 51 is an amazing picture of all that we're talking about this morning, and I'm going to read most of it here this morning. It's a long passage, but it's worth it. And actually, even though the words are going to be on the screen here, and if it won't make you fall asleep, feel free to close your eyes and listen. And maybe if you are going to fall asleep, keep those eyes open. You can read aloud with me if you would like to do that. But hear these words from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. We know, Crossridge, we know. And my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering, because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I did not choke up to try to make a point that was not scripted to be like, oh, Andy's got a broken and contrite heart. That's not what that came from. But how true is this? David isn't rebelling against the law. He's not refusing to make sacrifices to atone for sin, which is what God told Israel they were to do. David recognizes that it's not about the work. It's about the heart behind it. It's about the faith in the one who justifies the ungodly. And remember, we've already looked at the fact that our good works, our sacrifices, apart from faith, it's not what God wants. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. We read earlier in Amos that God hates the offering of his people because of the state of their hearts. Similarly, Jesus, when he was rebuking the Pharisees, he quotes the prophet Isaiah and says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines as the commandments of men." Or pardon me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The old sacrifice system wasn't solely about the act. It was always about the heart behind the sacrifice, a heart of faith, trusting God to be who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do, that he is mighty to save, that he is faithful to forgive. And it's that faith that justifies David before God so that his sins are not counted against him. And it's that same faith that justifies us before God. The specifics of our faith may differ a bit from that of the Old Testament guys, right? Abraham and David had faith in God's promise to bless the whole earth through their family, through their bloodline. Scripture doesn't tell us explicitly that they had faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but we do know that they believed that God would fulfill his promise to redeem. They trusted him. They had faith. It was always about faith. Abraham's good works didn't justify him. David's evil works didn't condemn him. Why? Because, as is the crux of this section of Romans, because of justification by faith. And our third point, if Abraham was justified by faith, so are we. Verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or for also the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after, but before. Paul has already established that Abraham's justification before God was the result of faith, but the issue of circumcision was actually still an issue, right? It was still an issue this time in the church. How important was it? Was it something we had to do? Did the Gentile believers have to come into the church and get circumcised? In his letter to the church at Galatia, Paul mentions confronting Peter, who was changing his behavior out of fear of those who said it was still necessary for believers to be circumcised to complete their salvation. Right, Galatians 2, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by what? Faith. in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Circumcision was a big deal to some, but it was causing the same people and the people they were trying to disciple to lean back and continue to kind of put their trust, even just a little bit, in their works and not their faith in the saving work of Jesus. So Paul asked the question, was Abraham imputed righteousness before or after he was circumcised? And the answer is clear, at least to those who would have grown up in the Jewish tradition and know the story. Some of the Gentile believers were probably like, after? Before. In Genesis 15, God tells Abraham that he will be the father of a great nation. In verse 6, we're told that Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's not until chapter 17 where the covenant of circumcision actually comes into play. That's at least 19 years after Abraham was declared righteous. Some Jewish traditions actually place it 29 years afterward. But regardless of the exact timing, what's clear is that Abraham's justification came through faith before he was circumcised. It's always been about faith. Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even though she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham was justified by faith. But still there was the issue of the covenant of circumcision. So why then did God make this such a big deal for us? And Paul explains, verse 11, Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. It was a seal. It was a sign of the righteousness that he had by faith. It was a sign of his faith in much the same way that our baptism today is a sign. You are not getting baptized to be forgiven. You're not being baptized to have all of that stuff washed away, right? That's being justified by works. If you're trusting in your baptism, I'm sorry, it's not going to make it. In addition to this being a sign, Paul also speaks to the order in which these things took place. And that order is extremely important, and it gives us hope today. The second half of verse 11. The purpose of circumcision was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Gentiles, the Greeks, us, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Paul began chapter 4 with these words, "What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" Our forefather according to the flesh. He was addressing the Jewish Christians in Rome, noting that they, himself included, were all in the flesh descendants of their forefather Abraham. It's a distinct group of people. But now, and actually always, it was always about faith, even back then. There were converts to Judaism. There were people outside Abraham's family who had faith in God and were justified, right? But now, it's being clearly spelled out for us that Abraham was counted as righteous before he was circumcised, so that he would be made what? The father of all who believe without being circumcised. And who else? The circumcised, who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. all of us, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, right? Irishmen, Mennonites, some Baptists, all of us who have faith in Jesus, in the one who justifies the ungodly, all of us united in one family under a common forefather, not according to the flesh, but according to the faith. Romans 10, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not because you called on, like it's not, don't just call on the name of the Lord. It's the heart behind it. It is the faith that is actually being expressed in these things. Look, it always was, and it always will be about faith. It's the message that Paul is desperate for the church to know. John Stott said that Paul wants Jewish Christians to grasp that his gospel of justification by faith is no novelty. It's not new. Having been proclaimed beforehand in the Old Testament, and he wants Gentile Christians to appreciate the rich spiritual heritage that they have entered by faith in Jesus, in continuity with the Old Testament people of God. We are part of this great family of faith. A rich, rich spiritual heritage. I'm stealing a bit from next week's passage, but Paul goes on to say this in a few verses. But the words, it was counted to him, was not or were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham was justified by faith, and if we have that same faith, we have that same justification. We're also to walk in the footsteps of the faith of our forefather, right? A life of good works that are fueled and compelled and stemming and bursting forth from faith in the one who is faithful to fulfill his promises. Like, we do the things that we've been commanded. We don't do the things that we've been prohibited from doing. And we do the things that maybe aren't commanded, but we know are good for us and bring us closer to Jesus. And we avoid the things that we aren't necessarily prohibited from, but that might pull our attention away from the one who said he came to bring us life and life more abundantly. We don't put our trust in things we do and don't do. Instead, we put our trust in the one who justifies the ungodly. By grace, through faith, it is the gift of God, not of our own doing, so none of us can boast. And on the contrary, it takes our focus off of ourselves and places it squarely on the one who is actually worthy of our attention, who is worthy of our praise, the one who has done what he said he would and will continue to do until completion in the day of Jesus Christ. That's where our faith has to be, our hope, our trust. We can't sit in a seat of our own works hoping for the best. So let's pray to that end. God, our actions so often, they so often seem to be in contradiction to what we say we believe. And our prayer this morning, or my prayer at least, is that we as your people who are justified by faith, God, this isn't a moment for us to have guilt around this kind of stuff, but a reminder of the fact that as we have faith, as we are compelled to do the things that you've called us to, God, that we would be obedient. We would be obedient to your calling and your leading. Not so that we can have a prize, not so that we can look to those beside us and say, I've got this figured out. You don't. But that we can see this amazing, amazing long line of faithful people that you have given us as an example, that we can walk in their footsteps knowing that we are justified by a loving God who does so through the faith that we have somehow in you as you enable us to trust you. Through your Spirit, we pray more ability to trust and to love you with our actions as well. We pray in your name. Amen.